All right, thank you, Brother Steve, and ladies, appreciate y'all so much. Well, we'll see how far we get today. As we go back and we pick up by quick review as well. But I got to going on the third point, and I'm thinking to myself, that thing's going to take me the whole day and just to get through that one there. So we'll just see how we do and get it introduced. But I believe it is one very, very important point and probably in this particular topic of faith. Okay, I just had it and I just moved it. Know what I did with it. Come on, Jimbo. I'll tell you. Well, we've been looking at how can I please God, and I don't know if you ask yourself that question, because I'm afraid, I'm sure that many people don't want to ask that question because they're maybe a little bit concerned about God's answer to that. How can I please Him? But we've been looking at that, and of course, we've said that, first of all, that if we want to increase our faith, and that's exactly how we please God. So we've got to kick that thing back to your alley. I think it fell asleep on me. There we go, faith. The Bible states it very clearly in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, for without faith it is in what? It's impossible to please Him. So God wants to increase our faith, and He wants to do it, first of all, by the hearing of the Word of God. We're going to deal with that more fully in the third point. But Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, it's not just a matter of listening to it. Hearing it says, okay, I want to know what God wants me to hear. So it's the idea that when God speaks, I'm listening. Not just because I hear words, but because I want to bring about changes that please God in my own personal life. So then we said, okay, this thing is just dying on me. There we go. We said there are three ways we can increase our faith by hearing. Listen to sermons on a regular basis. Doesn't hurt to listen to good sermons during the week there. Tonight, by time we, by, let me see, yeah, okay, 6 o'clock would be 9 o'clock. You can, if you didn't go to church at 6 o'clock, because we don't have service tonight at 6 o'clock, you can catch North Valley Baptist Church, 6 o'clock their time out there. That's why I kind of like to listen to it, because Peg says, you think you have all the time in the world. When I'm listening, I know what time it is here, but they're 3 hours behind out there. So it kind of makes my day seem a little bit longer. Not really. But anyway, the idea is that you can always catch him tonight. He always got a live, very lively service and out there as well. But find other good men or preachers that you can listen to. Not every preacher is going to do. All right, know what they believe, know a little bit about their background, and make sure that they have all the I's and all their T's crossed the way they're supposed to, biblically speaking. But listen to sermon. We said listen to sermons on CDs, live podcasts, or live streaming along the way. Read your Bible every day. Study and meditate. I know that many times they say, well, I've got 4 chapters to read today, and so you kind of brush through those and you're done for the day. You're on your way. Well, we get to point number 3. We'll see that that's not going to work very well. We said, secondly, God wants to increase our faith by doing what we know to do, and we're picking up with that today in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10 says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Now, as we look at this one here today, let me get my page turned around here. I've heard a lot of people ask that question, well, what shall I do? Well, we pray, then we sit on our hands. we read a couple Bible verses and we go our separate way. That's not the process. We're going to deal with it this morning. Doing what we already know to do. Well, I'm not so sure I always know what to do. As a child of God, if you've been saved for even a year, you have at least an idea that there are some things you ought to be doing. Amen? As a Christian, there's some things you ought to be doing. So we have seen in time past the phrase, God is my co-pilot. I hate that. God is not my co-pilot. He's my pilot. He's the one who's doing the driving. He's the one who's he's sitting in the captain's seat. He's in charge all the time. Now, I believe that is a Roman Catholic thought. Someone has shared that came out of somehow out of Catholicism, that God's my co-pilot. I think someone might have meant well. They just didn't think it out very well, because God is in charge. All right. So God has a purpose. God has a plan for our lives. What he wants us to do, what he wants us to accomplish, and how he wants it done. All three of those are important. Amen? God didn't just save you so you could wander through the wilderness or through the world or through the dark and fallen world on your own. He saved you to serve. He saved and gave you a purpose. He gave you a plan. So we have some basic ideas of what God has laid out for us in the Bible as to these very things that he wants us to do, even when we may not know ultimately what we are to do. If you're maybe a Bible college student and God's called you, or maybe you're thinking about going off to Bible college and you're thinking about, well, I'm not sure if God wants me to be a pastor. I don't know if God wants me to be a missionary. I don't know if God wants me to be a teacher. I don't know if God wants me to be an evangelist. You may not know those things. Well, you could sit around and wait until God taps you on the shoulder and he hands you a note. I want you to be a pastor. I want you to be a missionary. But it doesn't work that way. You know what you do? You get busy. You get busy. I knew that God wanted me to be in a full-time ministry, and of course it took him a few years to get my attention. But you know, it wasn't until we really got busy in church that God began to direct in a way. So just sitting around on your haunches all day long, waiting for God to give you that specific, you get busy. Do something, do anything, because God pulls out of that pool of people who are busy. He calls them on to more important things in his plan and purposes for their lives. So it is not for you and I to lead him, but for him to lead us. And it is why he gave us the Holy Spirit of God to motivate us and to move us. Psalm 32, verse 8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now, God wants to instruct us in the basics, in the fundamentals, first and foremost. And then we begin to act on those fundamentals. And then we move on to the deeper things of the Lord. We want to dive into the deep end of the pool right off the bat. And, of course, Paul dealt with that, talking about novices, that a pastor ought not to be a novice. That means someone who really hasn't had any direction, hasn't had any real guidance. Maybe they've just gotten saved, and all of a sudden now they want to start a church, be a pastor, or something of that nature along that line there. But novices make mistakes, do they not? Sure they do. They make all kinds of mistakes along the way. So when Solomon became king in Israel, following his father David, his father David's death, Solomon, he prayed. If we can turn to 1 Kings, we're probably already familiar with this whole verse here, but in 1 Kings chapter 3, he didn't say to himself, well, you know, this is going to be a cakewalk because I've been a king's son. I've been a king's son for quite a while. And so this should just be a breeze. I've been well educated, and most king's sons and daughters were educated, and they were schooled, especially, no matter what it was, because we know that Moses was schooled, amen? When Pharaoh's daughter took him into his house, he got the best education that was possible. Royalty did that, for sure. But as we look in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7, I got one too many pages going here. He says there, and now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father. And I am but a what? Little child. I know not how to go out or come in. So if you think you know it all, you don't. Especially when it comes to the Christian life. The Christian life is meant to be a challenge every single day. Challenge to walk it, to live it, and to learn it. The Christian life. Now that doesn't get us to heaven. Getting to heaven is through a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And so, how many believers know all there is to live in the Christian life as God would have us to live it? How many of us know? It's a learning experience, isn't it? We know more today than we did yesterday, and hopefully this year more than last year, and this decade, if you've been saved that long, than we did last decade. So it's a growing process, line upon line and precept upon precept, if we want to use that analogy. But here we are. We make decisions and choices every day independent of God's guidance. Think about that. Now, the Bible says, in everything give thanks, but it says also pray without what? Oh, well, what does that mean? It means you pray without ceasing. There's nothing too little to take before the throne of God. There's nothing too great, nothing too big, nothing too small. We take it to the throne of grace. And so we make choices and we make decisions, and many times they turn out okay. But who knows that they couldn't have turned out even better or worse. So how much do we know concerning what God expects of us? How much do we know of what God... Men, do you know what God expects out of you as a father, or as a husband first and as a father secondly? Ladies, do you know what God expects of you as a wife and as a mother, or both you as parents? Well, you know, a lot of people really don't. If they did, then they would be making the same dumb mistakes over and over and over again that they make when it comes to parenting or when it comes to marrying people. They say maybe it didn't work out, whatever it might have been in their case. But nonetheless, if we are not reading, if we're not studying our Bibles, then our Christian lives are nothing more than suppositions. Think about that. Nothing more than suppositions. We're supposing a thing to be so. We're supposing a thing to be true. But we really don't know. It may seem like, an intelligent conjecture along the way, but it's still suppositions. So if you want to know how to live the Christian life, God's told us in the book, amen? He didn't leave it there for you to figure it out somewhere in the forest or the woods or in the deeps of the sea or wherever it be on the mountaintop. It's all right there recorded in his word, what he expects of us. And so, in the meantime, as we are learning, realize that God wants us to take small steps at a time to begin with. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, what are we to do? Desire the sincere milk of the word. And we're moving from that which is easily digestible to that which is more complex or more difficult along the line. And he's likening the spiritual growth of a child of God, regardless of her age, to that of a newborn baby. So as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So why not grow? Why not just may? Why may? Well, because if you don't take seriously what you're reading, it's of naught. And so God usually begins with the little things before moving us on to the bigger things. And I can remember back in the early stages of the ministry, I think it was in the early 80s when Randy Boardman got saved and David Barnes got saved, and the wives, well, at the time they were girlfriends, and the girls got saved first, the guys got saved secondly. Dave was wanting to take off to Bible college immediately. I mean, he was ready to go off to Bible college. He was ready to tear the world apart, which is good. I mean, it's good to have that desire and have that drive. But I said, you don't even know what the Christian life is about, let alone what you're in for when you go off to a Bible college somewhere. And I said, I think you need to stay here a little bit and to grow in grace and to grow in the Lord before you go. Well, I think a couple years later, he finally did go off to Bible college and so on and is in the ministry. So, growing step by step, a little here and a little there along the way. But I got to see what I've got here. So God wants us to take small steps at first, and that's in, should be, sorry about that, 1 Peter 2:2. God wants to teach us how to serve. Do you really know how to serve him? If we are too proud to do the little things, then we are not worthy or ready for the bigger things. Amen? We're not ready for the bigger things. You know, it was interesting. At a Southwide Baptist Fellowship, when we were down in Kentucky, Dr. Hiles was giving an illustration about being willing to serve, and even in the little things. He was going down the church hallway, and a lady came by him and said, "Oh, Dr. Hiles, the bathroom in the ladies' room is clogged." And he's okay. Rolled up his sleeves and walked. "Oh, no, I didn't mean you. We need to find something." He said, "Somebody's got to do it. I might as well do it." So she learned a lesson that we never get too big to do little things. Because if we are, then we're too big for our britches all the way around, if you're going to put it the best way to put that all the way around. And so whether it's a digging a ditch or a paintbrush or scraping paint or whether it's mopping up water downstairs, whatever it is, listen, we're a team. We work together. We do what we can together. But there is no such thing as something that's too little, too insignificant. If it's done for God, the song we sing is little as much when God is in it. So God can take little things and make it great. It may be just because someone observed or someone watched you do a certain particular thing along the way. And because I remember another incident that Dr. Howell was talking about, because they had a big, huge bus ministry. And he was in the hallway, and a boy was walking down the hallways, and his shoe untied. And Dr. Howell bent down and tied the kid's shoe, and then he stood up there, and the kid looked up at him and said, "Are you God?" And he said, no, I'm not. I mean, even if it was just the idea of tying a kid's shoe, picking up a piece of paper on the floor, any number of things that we can just, going throughout the building, we see something that needs to be touched up, then talk to me. And not the idea that, "Pastor, I got a job for you to do. I've got enough to do." But I'd be glad to help you. But taking some initiative along the way, and that is say, you know what, there's some paint downstairs. I can get a paintbrush. I can paint this, and I can paint that, and I can do this, and I can do that. So there's so many different things that you can do. Listen, we may think that it's no big deal to put a couple of addresses on these envelopes that are there and to pray over them and to send them out. It just seems like so little in the overall scope of all things. But you don't know who's going to read that. You don't know who's going to pick it up, and it may be a life-changing moment in their lives. You don't know that. So we do it because we want to honor God. As the wife said, "I just feel so blessed to be able to do something for God." And so even in the little things of this life. And so God is wanting us to see his presence in the little things so that we will have confidence of his presence in the bigger things. Think about that. If we can see him and feel him in the little things, and we grow and we continue to feel that presence, and the tasks get larger, the tasks get bigger, they get more complicated or more complex, then we know God is there too. It just becomes a normal way of facing life, that God is with me every step of the way. And so Matthew 20 and 20b says, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Being the son of a king is not the same thing as being king. And Solomon realized that when he faced the throne. He said, "Man, I there's some things that my father did." He said, "I was off playing in the fields. I was off doing whatever it is with the neighborhood kids. I was out with all the other young people my age, and I wasn't paying attention." And so, listen, how many of us knew how to be a father when we became a father? I think I've told you this story. You know, a little thing like changing a diaper. Back in the day when cloth diapers were pretty much all you had around, and a couple that were both college educated, both had good jobs, and they came home the first day with the baby, and I think the next day I had stopped by, and they were both in tears. They could not figure out how to put this diaper on a boy, baby. Couldn't figure it out. So every time we put the diaper on, we pick him up, the diaper falls off. I told him first, I should get a pin it to him. No, I didn't tell him that. So that wouldn't work out too well. So I said, I've had five. I know how to do this. And I was the third oldest in the family, so yeah, I got this. I showed them how to do that. It was just a little thing. They were not prepared for it. I'm going to tell you right now, even as a father, there's going to be some things happen that you may not be prepared for. But you know, in that process, as dads, we need to be preparing our sons how to become fathers by modeling it. And if we will surrender, say, "Look to the Lord, I don't know how to be a father. Not the kind of father you want me to be. But Father, I've seen it displayed in my dad. I've seen it displayed in other elders in the church. And Lord, I don't necessarily know how to come in and out myself personally, as Solomon expressed it before the Lord. But Lord, you guide me, you direct me, so I will know how to come in and to go out and to do what needs to be done." And so, for King Solomon, he had to go to God because he said, "I need your guidance. I need your direction." When the pastor takes over a church, "Lord, I need your guidance. I need your direction." And so God wants us to learn to lean on him. God is wanting us to know his presence, wanting us to lean on him. Proverbs 3, verse 5, "Lean not to thine understanding, but in all thy ways," what? Folks, we need to get busy doing what we know he has for us to do. be they small, the more we learn to trust him, the more opportunities he will open for us. But you got to get busy. You can't sit back waiting. Get busy. You know what? I appreciate Leah taking it on herself to put out there on the website, Everything Pumpkin Sunday at Calvary. I didn't see it at first, as old Peg said. She said, oh, did you see what Leah put out there? And I said, this is wonderful. So it's seemingly a small thing, but it gives a presence out there. But someone took their time to do just that. And that is important for someone to take that time and to do exactly that. So we need to get busy doing what we know he has for us to do. Be they small or the more. Now, you know how to read your Bible. Amen. That's something you can do. It's not little, but it's still something you can do. You know to pray. Amen. You know you share the gospel. You give out tracts. There's a lot of things in the Bible. You rejoice. You can always rejoice. You can do that. You can pray without ceasing. You can do that. You don't have to be a genius to do any of those things there. Go right over there to Galatians 5:17 and on down through verse 20. Do the ones that are about 21 through 22 and 23. And the other ones, you don't want to do those. But anyway, the idea is that display the fruits of the Spirit. Do those things. Those are things that are all part and parcel of the Christian life. While you're waiting, say, listen, I don't know if God wants me to do this. I don't know if God wants me to do that. Then be busy doing what you know you should be doing, and God will lead you. Or he will either open doors, he'll close doors again accordingly. So we need to get busy. So our faith will increase as we busy ourselves in the little things, learning as we grow, growing our faith, preparing ourselves for larger opportunities to serve the Lord. And again, that is so, so very important. And so the one I really wanted to get to here today in the time that remains. So our faith will increase as we busy ourselves. The third thing is studying his word. We said to read it. That's important. But it's not as significant as studying his word. I don't have the time to study. You as a child of God with your responsibilities, you need to make time to study the Word of God. Because if you are too busy, then you're too busy to be used of God in a meaningful way. So 2 Timothy 2:15, we all know that. You heard me say it all often enough here, that we are to study the Word of God. And so wouldn't it have been a blessing when we were coming through the school to have simply read the class textbook and been able to answer all the assigned questions at the end of the chapter and pass the test with flying colors at the end of the week? Wouldn't it have been great just to have just kind of, oh, I got it all down pat? How many times have your kids come to you and they said, the answer's not here? The answer's not. The question's here, but the answer's not. I see the question, but the answer is not in that chapter. And you look at them and you say, oh, yeah, it is. No, it's not. Yes, it is. Show me. No, you go back over the chapter. The answer's there, all right? Well, hey, listen, we need to study the Word of God. Workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, so that we can rightly divide the Word of God. And so, a cursory reading is inadequate. Now, reading through the Bible like we do, that's a cursory reading. Especially if you're reading just to check the block off. That's why I've changed my approach next year, so that we will embed questions on the Bible reading schedule so that you'll have to pay attention to what you're reading, looking for the answer, if you care at all. But a cursory reading is inadequate. So for most of us, a cursory reading was and is inadequate. So we had to invest ample time. We have to invest ample time in reading the Bible. So here is what is interesting about the Bible. Most of the time we read the Bible to gain information, which is good, but not the true focus. What is the purpose and the focus of studying the Word of God or to read the Word of God? Well, when I went off to Bible college, it was so I could get a handle on the Word of God. I didn't want to go out in the ministry and be ignorant of what was in the Scriptures, although I was. Still am in a lot of areas. But while this may be our goal, God's goal is considerably greater, as Pastor Paul David Tripp, who is an author and a pastor, he put it this way. The goal of Bible study is not to master the content of God's Word, but by sanctifying grace to be mastered by the author of that Word. Think about that. One of the great pitfalls of many of these kids coming out of Bible college is that they went there to master the Word of God and not be mastered by the Word of God. I wish I had realized that earlier in my ministry, because if we're not careful, we go and read our Bible so that we can gain this knowledge, not so that the knowledge can master us, but so that we can master it. So we typically study to master God's Word, but are seldom mastered by that same Word. This appropriately would be the point of James chapter 1 and verse 22, but be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. You hear what God has to say, then let it master you. Pray without ceasing. Be mastered by that idea, that principle. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Be mastered by these truths. Study. In the imperative, make it a task. Make it your goal to study so that you can be mastered by it, not you mastering it. And so, the Bible is meant by God to be a transformational book. And I think this is the most important aspect of this point particularly. It is meant by God to be a transformational book. And when we are submitting to this process of transformation, we are being mastered by the infallibly preserved Word of God. Romans chapter 12. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. A verse I know that we're all very familiar with, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable. He said, God said, when he's telling you, he said, I'm not asking that much of you. When you consider what my son did for you on the cross of Calvary, what he went through, what he endured, how am I asking too much of you? But he said, which is your reasonable service? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 2, we're going to concentrate on for just a moment here. The word transformation is the Greek, in the Greek is metamorpho, from which we get our English word metamorphosis. Remember your science classes, what metamorphosis was, and you studied the caterpillar, that fuzzy multi-legged little creature that crawls around and freaks out women and boys love to play with and so on. But we know that at a predetermined time, that caterpillar will create a cocoon or stasis. And out of sight, it is undergoing a transformation. It is becoming something that it was not. Before it was a caterpillar, when it's all finished and done with, he comes out as a butterfly. If you're unfortunate, you come out as a moth. But you know how that goes. So I want you to understand that the structure of this verb transformation is in the present tense, meaning real time. It's supposed to be ongoing, right now, in our hearts, in our lives. When you read the Bible, when you study, when you meditate, there's supposed to be a change taking place. So it's present time. But it's also in the passive voice, which means God is bringing about godly changes in our lives. You're not bringing the changes. God's bringing them out. So as you're studying, and you to be bringing something out of that in the present, so that God can bring about changes in you, that's transitional. And it's in the imperative mood, if you will, which simply means it's ongoing. I forget how I put that when I put in my notes here. Just lost my spot. The idea of the imperative mood is to be a successful Christian, there is no other way. You can't get around this. You can't be a successful Christian sitting on your laurels. You can't be a successful Christian life. You're just going to sit around and do nothing. Well, I go to church, preacher. That's not going to make you a successful Christian. It'll help. Well, I do. I read a couple of verses and a couple of chapters in my Bible every day. That helps. But that's not going to bring about those transformational changes. Studying and meditation will bring about those transformational changes. They are imperative if you're going to live the Christian life. Otherwise, you're going to be living a ho-hum Christian life. The next reality, or the next really important word in verse 2 is renewing, which is God's goal for the redeemed of the Lord, that our minds would be more like the mind of Christ. That's the renewing. Bringing something that once was into something that has never been in your life. And that is a mind that thinks like Christ. Would you like to have that mind this morning? A mind that thinks like Christ? Counseling? Giving advice? Living your life? Being able to think as Christ did? Well, you can do that when you study and meditate the Word of God. When you glean and take away from the Word of God, and you make it a part of your thought processes, then, my dear friends, guess what? You are becoming more like Christ. It begins in our thought processes. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, using the Word of God, which we study to conform us to His image, according to Romans chapter 8. If we can just go back a couple chapters, in verse 29, this is that process. Now, if you're expecting the fact that God's going to do this while you just sit around twiddling your thumbs, that's not going to happen. Because it says in verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be what? Conformed to the image of His Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So you're either being transformed and conformed, or you're not. You're still the same old before you picked up the Bible. And so this is a process that is meant to begin in each of us the moment we are saved. And for it to take place, one has to study the Word of God, because if we don't, then we remain carnal Christians. You can't be spiritual if you're not studying the Word of God. How can you possibly be anything less than a carnal Christian if you're not studying and meditating and growing and gleaning from the Word of God? It is not possible in my mind. It may be in yours, but it's certainly not in mine. And so this is a process that is meant to begin in each of us the moment we are saved. And for it to take place, one has to study the Word of God, because if we don't, then we remain a carnal Christian. 1 Corinthians, just a couple more pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, looking at verse 14. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The unsaved person has not been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He may have the Holy Spirit of God working upon him to convict him and to convince him of his need to be saved. But if he's not saved, he doesn't have that. But verse 15 says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, that's true if you're in the Word of God. If you're not in the Word of God, that's not true. To you it's not, but to him who is in the Word of God, wherein is the mind of Christ? Yes. But Paul goes on and he says in chapter 3 and verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. What a tragedy. He said, you've had all this time to grow. You've had all this time to glean from the Word of God, at least from the Old Testament covenant, and from the things that He had taught them and trained them in. He said, you've had all this information available to you, and you haven't progressed. You're still carnal. Well, the whole purpose of studying and meditating in the Word of God is to move us out of the realm of carnality and to move us into a deeper walk, a deeper relationship of spirituality with the Lord. Now, we do have to be careful that we don't become so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. But the truth of the matter is, we are guided and directed. I mean, Christ walked this earth, and what a blessing that was to those who had the privilege of walking with Him. Could you imagine that? But He says, in verse 2, He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. That's the horrible thing, the horrible aspect of being a carnal Christian, is that you really don't know how to live the Christian life. You have all these suppositions, you have all these ideas, but they're not, maybe they have a biblical basis, or maybe they don't. And so, without complying to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, there is no transformation or renewing of the mind, and therefore no conformity to the image of Christ. We walk and live like the world around us lives. And that's the problem. We're seeing so many Christians today who are living like the lost and the unsaved around us. So studying the Bible stabilizes us. Very important understanding here that it stabilizes us as the redeemed of the Lord so that we are not carried about with every wind of doctrine. Hebrews chapter 13, if we can turn there just very quickly, we're almost done. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9, I'm sorry, I said Hebrews, I didn't mean that. I meant 2 Timothy. No, I'm sorry, you're right. Okay, get myself confused here. In verse 19 is, verse 9. Okay, figures. Be not carried about with every what? Wind of doctrine. For it is a good thing that the heart be what? Established, that it be stabilized with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We become so busy taking care of ourselves, our needs, our wants, and our desires that we haven't had time to get rooted and grounded in the Word of God, and we're just simply not stable Christians. My goodness, it's annoying sometimes to talk with some Christians. And where they come up with some of these ideas and some of these thoughts, I have no idea. Other than the fact it's human and not divine. So studying keeps us rooted and grounded in faith. And lastly here, this is a very important means by which God increases our faith while the lack of it reduces our faith. Think of a time maybe you weren't reading the Word of God. And did you have doubts along the way? Oh, yeah. When you're reading the Word of God, you're constantly fresh and new every day. But when you don't, all of a sudden we slip back. I don't know that a Christian ever stagnates. I believe one of two things either happens. We either make progress or we regress. We're either going back to what we once were or like we once were, or we're going forward to be more like Christ is, one or the other. But studying His Word, it's a process of transformation. To become more like Christ. An ability to actually renew our mind. That is to see things, to understand things in a way that we could not see or understand them otherwise. That's why the world down in Washington, D.C. is making the stupid decisions they constantly make. They think with human wisdom. Would be nice to have men and women down here who have divine wisdom, divine understanding, would it not? But we need the same thing in our pulpits. And we need the same things in our home so that we all come together, the home comes together with the church. There is that wisdom, there is that discernment, there is that transformation that's taking place. And boy, wouldn't it be great to see it happening in Montpelier and in Washington, D.C. the same way. Well, listen, we can't do anything about them down here other than pray for them. But we can do a lot for ourselves, for our homes, and for our church. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. And Lord, to understand that studying your word does increase our faith. Lord, when we look at the Bible historical characters and the historical events around their lives, and Lord, we see what you did for them. We see the mistakes they made and the good choices that they made along the way. And Lord, we don't have to make those same horrible mistakes that they made. Lord, we can be smarter. We can be wiser. We can glean from the Word of God and avoid those pitfalls along the way. So Lord, guide and direct that we will indeed take serious this need to really begin to study the Word of God. And Lord, it may be that some don't know how to start study it, but Lord, there are Bible courses that can be bought or that can be purchased. And Lord, it's a wonderful investment to at least get you going in that particular direction. But Lord, as long as we've got a Bible, the dictionary, and if we've got a pen and a paper, and Lord, we've got adequate time for prayer, then Lord, you can bring out of your Word the things that you want us to know and to understand. And the principles and the precepts by which we are to live. And Lord, what a tremendous increase that will be to us. Father, you guide and direct during this invitation time. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as Diane quietly plays on the piano there. Preacher, I know I don't really give enough time to the Word of God. I realize you've got jobs. I realize you have families. But if you need to, you can get up early or stay up late. One or the other. You know what? I find that sometimes when I'm up late at night, things are quieter. Everything in the house is very still. I find that's a good time for me to be doing a lot of thinking, a lot of meditating, a lot of reading. But whichever it is best for you, you have your time in the morning, you have your prayer time in the morning, and any time during the daytime you need it, but then you get serious. Maybe before you say, well, my nighttime comes, preacher, I'm pretty tired. Then you need to get up early in the morning. Set your day. I like to end my day with a quality time with the Lord. Preacher, pray for me. I know I need to. I'm wrestling with it. Preacher, pray for me this morning. I want to make sure I set this time aside. Yes, preacher, pray for me today. At home, it's the same thing. I'm not sure what you wrestle with, what you're dealing with at home. But we've got to make this a conscientious effort on our part to study the Word of God. And then to watch our faith be increased. What a blessing that will be. Pastor, pray for me in closing today. And maybe you're saying, preacher, I'm not even sure if I got a home in heaven. For those folks at home, it goes for you as well. You don't know if you've got a home in heaven. Then by all means, receiving Jesus Christ is the first step toward guaranteeing that you got a home in heaven. Just accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. He gave his life. He shed his blood for you. And he's wanting and ready to forgive you if you receive him. Not a whole lot of hoops. Not a lot of things that you have to do. Because Christ did all of it. Just accept him. Believe that he died as your substitute. And allow him to come and to live within your life. And then you begin to grow. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together today, gather around your word, and to look at this particular point that I know I've harped on it for so much, but Lord, we're living in a day and age where we can't afford to be messing around. We've got to get serious about our Christian life. We've got to get serious about our Christian walk, and that means we've got to get serious about meditating and studying in your word. So, Lord, you guide and you direct in each and every one of our hearts. And those who will listen to this message somewhere down the line or download it through the sermon audio, whatever it may be. But Lord, you guide, you direct. Lord, meet all the needs of all the people and those who, Lord, could not be here for sickness. And Father, we pray that again, you'll touch their beds and raise them up, that, Lord, next week will be a whole new week. So Father, we just thank you for your blessings. Now dismiss us, we pray, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, hey, listen, we have a lot of food downstairs and looks like we can feed a group twice this size that's up down here. Got a lot of good desserts downstairs, and the stew I made does not have pumpkin in it. I couldn't find them chopped up along the way, but I did find butternut squash, red potatoes, sweet potatoes.
And because, well, that was painful for you this morning. I appreciate Brother Dave stepping in and last minute to just offering to help out with that this afternoon. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to take a short break a little bit from this study that we're doing in Colossians. We will, by God's grace, get back to that next week or so. But Luke chapter 8, as you find your way there, this message today was one that I believe God kind of graciously opened up to me as we were having our devotions here the other morning, as I was reading through. And as the Holy Spirit, I believe, was helping me think about this passage, I began to see a couple of, well, very applicable, almost comparative, a little bit different, but almost the same, but very applicable sides of what he gave me as a title for this message. And the title for the message today is A Rescue and a Mission. A Rescue and a Mission. We will take a look at two of those particular things here in just a moment. You'll recognize, as when we begin to read here, very familiar passages that are often used really to help understand the deity and the supremacy of Christ. As we get down through, you'll see what I mean. Because he demonstrated that supremacy over both the natural and the supernatural worlds in this passage. Let's pray as we begin this message. Father God in heaven, I'd ask that you would clarify my voice today. Father, won't you let your word be heard. Father, while I deal with the nasal issues, but Father, I just pray that, Lord God, your Holy Spirit will make your message ring loud and clear for each one to hear. Father, may it start with me, as I surely need it as much as anyone else, if not more. And so, Father, we just pray that your will is accomplished here today. Give us clarity of thought, clarity of understanding. Open up your word to our understanding today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. excuse me. So read with me first, as you found your way to Luke chapter 8. Look down to verse number 22. We're going to get started there. Verse number 22, reading through verses 25. The Bible here says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he," that was Jesus, "went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he," that again is Jesus, "he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm." Verse 25 says, "And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Now certainly, we recognize, and we have no doubt whatsoever, that Jesus Christ is the Creator, and he has this supremacy over the creation, or what we might call the natural world. As we just read, he has power over the winds, the waves, the oceans, the night, the day. He has power and control over everything that we consider natural. And yet, can we make the connection that while we sail through our life, just as these were sailing through this lake, as we sail through life with Jesus on board as Christians, do we recognize that Jesus is the answer when circumstances beyond our control arise and cause us heartache and fear and confusion and desperation? The connection being that these disciples were in the boat. These were learned, experienced fishermen, had been out on this lake many times. I have to presume, as we know, that some of the disciples were indeed occupational fishermen prior to being their disciples. And so we know that they've got experience with this and with the weather and with the ship and how it reacts and all of those things. And yet here, this storm came up and it was so bad, they were in desperation. Where was their faith? In fact, they went and said, Master, Master, come help us, because we're at our wit's end, we don't know what to do. The circumstances at the moment were completely beyond their control. They did everything that they could possibly do. And when it all failed, then they finally went to the Lord and said, Master, we perish. And so what was his response? First, he took care of the storm, and then he turned to them and said, Where is your faith? He was on board. They were sailing with the Master. He was right there. They had been working with him and following him and listening to him preach and teach, and they knew that he was the Master of all things. In fact, they addressed him as such. And yet they didn't have the faith to trust that, well, he's sleeping, so he can't do anything. Did they really know who he was? He had to be awakened, right? Well, friends, can I ask you, when circumstances arise beyond your control in your life, do we, like these disciples, do everything in our power first to handle those circumstances? And then when it all fails, because it will, then we finally get on our knees to the Lord and say, God, help me. God doesn't need to be awakened. The Lord didn't need to be awakened. These disciples were completely fine with Jesus on board, except they didn't realize it. They were panicking for no reason until the Lord told them, you know, O ye of little faith, as it says in one of the other Gospels, why don't you just trust me? So in putting this message together, I almost titled this message, Trust and Obey, because it also really applies. They had no trust, they had no faith, or what little faith they had was so distracted by the winds around them and the storm around them, they didn't recognize the value that they had on board. In these kinds of storms, going first to our Lord, asking for deliverance, now that doesn't necessarily mean that the storm is going to just vanish, does it? If we see something coming and it's going to be a doozy, it's going to be a big deal, and we go to the Lord and say, Lord, please keep this from happening. Does he always answer the way we think he ought to? Just because we go to the Lord asking for deliverance doesn't mean the storm is going to vanish. But going to the Lord first will help us to have the peace in the midst of that storm rather than panic after we've tried everything we can think of before going to him, as it seems that these disciples did. You know, in our text, this natural storm was calmed and essentially vanished. But I believe so that these disciples might see a greater glimpse of who this man Jesus really is. And some of what he can do through faith. You see, they had no real understanding of the power that this man Jesus really was. Do we have the sense of power that Christ is in our life? Or is he just a passenger that we take along for the ride? Oh yeah, I'm saved. I have the Lord Jesus living in my heart. Okay, until the storm comes. You see, the greater point, though, is that wherever you might be in your circumstances even today, whether you're starting to see indications of a storm coming, or maybe that the circumstances have been raging on for a long while, you see, Jesus Christ is the only rescue. In our text, Jesus rescued these disciples. And as we know from reading through scriptures, all of Jesus' disciples had a very specific mission. They were to go and preach and tell about Jesus Christ. You see, so Jesus is our only rescue. He only requires an honest request with even the smallest but true belief. Do we need to be rescued from circumstances that we're facing today? Are the circumstances beyond our control raging such that we can't see the light of day? Well, have we gone to the Lord? Maybe you have. But you see, Jesus will rescue as long as the request is honest and believing that Jesus will answer. That doesn't mean the storm's going to go away. But that means, like it did for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that indeed they will get through it and they'll be okay on the other side. Secondly today, the next portion of this chapter deals with a very, very difficult circumstance that is much more personal in nature. Read along with me, starting in verse 26. The Bible here says, "And they," that's Jesus and the disciples after they were on the lake, "and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him. And he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and he was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Legion,' because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And then there was an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country." We'll finish that passage in just a moment. But you see, the account is recorded that as Jesus and his disciples came ashore, they were met by a possessed man. This possessed man was indwelt by not one, not even two, but the Bible says many demons. Verse 30, in fact, records that there were so many they called their name Legion. As you read through the account, we see that Jesus did, in fact, deliver, or should we say today, rescue this man. The many devils being cast out and went into the herd of the swine that was nearby. The now possessed swine, as the gospel records, ran violently down a steep place and into the lake and were choked. But what happens next is really the most telling part of this account. Look with me, starting in verse number 35. "Then they," that's the people in the town and the city and the country, "then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means that he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him, Jesus, to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. You see, this man, who certainly was of this area, he was certainly known throughout the whole area for a long time, potentially years upon years even, as this evil, wicked, demon-possessed man that no one could help no matter what they had tried. Remember in verse 39, it said that they bound him in chains, they bound him in fetters, but he was broken. He had broken all of those. They could not constrain this evil, wicked, demoniac. There was nothing that they could do. So they knew who he was. They knew what he was. But here, all of a sudden, that same man was sitting clothed and completely in his right mind. What kind of weird power happened right there? What happened that this man that no one could contain is all of a sudden a viable member of society? We'll call it that. You see, his friends, his neighbors, the townspeople, they didn't rejoice that he was healed. They were more concerned about the loss of the pigs. Wait, what? Isn't that what the Bible said? He said, then they also which saw it in verse 36, they also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. You see, these men told all of the members of the city and the country round about that this guy, Jesus, delivered him of the demons and sent the demons over into the swine, and the swine ran down the hill, and they're all choked to death. We just lost how many herd of swine, how many head of swine? Who knows? Maybe that was their primary source of income. Maybe that was their primary industry in that area. I don't know. But what we know from Scripture is that these people did not want Jesus around. They saw this man that they couldn't know what to do with. They just were tolerating it. All of a sudden, he was healed. They didn't know what to do with that. What they saw was that their goods, their way of life, if you will, had just been taken away. Something changed, and they didn't like it. There was such a drastic change in this man, a drastic change based on the story from these herdsmen, a drastic change had taken place, and they were afraid of it. What are we going to do now? Well, Jesus indeed saved this man's life. But you see, it was like they were more worried about what they're going to do now rather than this man that just got redeemed, this just got saved. They've tried to help him, so surely they knew who he was, and now he's sitting here right. But rather than be happy about that, and he could return to his family, and he could return, and he could be a part of the community now, no. They didn't care. We lost our pigs. We don't want you here. We don't want anything to do with you. We like it the way it is. We have become comfortable with how things are. Yeah, it's not ideal, but you need to go. So they rejected Christ. They drove him away, as a matter of fact, the Bible says. Why? Well, I suppose there's any number of reasons that we could think of. Why do so many people today reject Jesus Christ? You go talking to a crowd of people anywhere in society today, and you mention the name of God, and you mention the name of Jesus Christ, that he is a Savior because they're all sinners bound for hell, and he is the only way to heaven, and what will happen? You will be rejected and driven out. But it's not you. The Bible says it's Jesus in you. Why do so many people reject Jesus Christ today? Could they also be simply clinging to the little that they might know and have in this life, even though it might not be ideal. Yeah, I know, you know, things aren't great, and I know we have some struggles once in a while, and, you know, I got to work, and we got all these things, and yeah, I know we really should be in church, but that's such a pain because that Sunday's the only my only day off, and I really got to rest, and, you know, they have all these excuses, but I just want to hang on to what I know. If I go and do what you say about accepting Jesus, I'm going to have to give all of that comfort up. I'm going to have to get rid of all of that I know to become one of these Christian things. There's so much misunderstanding. There's so much unknown. They're afraid that accepting Christ might mean they have to give up all that they know. And this is why the mission of this account is the critical part of this passage. Look at the text again with me at verse number 38. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought Jesus that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way, and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Notice, if you will, a couple of things. First, Jesus said, "While I understand that you might want to be with us, I have a mission for you. The people in your town need to understand what I can do for them just the same as what I have done unto you. You are my witness. You need to not go tell them about how wonderful Jesus is and about how God and about how heaven is. You don't need to tell them about all of these things that, well, you haven't learned yet. But what you need to tell them is what God has done unto you." That's the next thing we need to make note of. It's not what God has done for me, because that might imply that, well, God gave me this, or God gave me a house, or God gave me a great car, or a great wife, or this, or God did for me. No, that's not what he said. He said, tell what God has done unto you. How has God changed your life? That was the mission. This man that was healed was effectively, if you recall, just as rejected as was Jesus. You see, they didn't want to have anything to do with it. They didn't care about him being healed. So he was rejected just as Jesus was. So naturally, wouldn't he want to go with those that would accept him? Wouldn't he want to go with his Savior? Naturally, of course we would. Friends, let me ask you something. When you talk to someone and are rejected because you're this Christian, what's your first instinct? I want to turn and walk the other way. I don't want to have anything to do with them. I can tell you that there have been times that I've wondered, why do we stay in the state of Vermont? There's one answer. God put us here. There's one answer. God put you here to maybe go back to the Old Testament and borrow a phrase, for such a time as this. Why weren't you born in the 50s and 60s when things seemed like they were better and the family unit was a tighter unit and things just seemed like they worked better back then? Well, they had their problems, I assure you. But God put you here for today. In the environment that we're in, Jesus told this man, no, return to thine house. Tell what great things, not just tell what God did for you, but what great things God has done unto you. You see, I believe that God knows that the human heart is one that sometimes can only be changed by a personal, physical, real person in front of me kind of a testimony. God did what? Oh, let me tell you what God did to me. Let me tell you what God has done to change my life. It's fantastic. You won't believe it. Let me tell you how God has provided, but because it's by God's grace. See, sometimes, anybody ever heard that phrase? I'll believe it when I see it. Yeah, everybody has. You know that. That's the human heart. God says, go and tell them. Be the one that they can see so that they can believe. Now, the apostles, the disciples, they had a mission. Their mission was specific. It was go and preach the gospel. This man, like many of us, wasn't given the same mission. This man was simply given the mission, go testify, be my witness. Tell what great things God has done unto you. As I close, can we take a personal note from this man that was healed? You see, we recognize how he was rejected by those who knew him best. But the very last verse of our text indicates, at least to me as I read through that carefully, indicates that he took heart. And I believe that he went with a lifted up sense of joy and worth as Jesus reminded him of not just what God had done for him, but what great things. You see, when the crowd rejects us, God says, but count your blessings. But look what I have done unto you. Rejoice in that even though the entire world might turn away from you, I love you. And my son died for you. And if you were the only one left, you've heard all that analogy, he would have still died for me. He would have died for you. So let's take this cue. As Jesus reminded him, not just what God done, for what great things, may we take the time to recall all of the great things that God has done unto us. And may we, friends, execute our mission. Trust in the Lord first. Whether the circumstances are raging or whether you can see them coming, go to the Lord and trust in the Lord first. You'll experience the rescue from that. And then obey the principles of God. He's given us a mission. Trust, obey. He'll rescue us. He's given us a mission. And boy, can we go rejoicing in that. God loves us and counts us worthy to stay here as a testimony for him. Pastor.
That last verse, and it said that when Jesus came back, the people were ready. Your life prepares people for coming to Christ. It can also prepare people for coming to church. They watch how your family operates in your neighborhood and your community. They watch how you operate at work. And your life is really preparing the way for Christ, for the people to anticipate meeting the same Christ that transformed your life. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's be dismissed and I'll head home and we'll take our afternoon naps. Usually got a nap, then we get the evening service, but right now, you know, it's what can I tell you? There's a lot of food downstairs. If you ate too much, you need a nap right now for sure. We can trade our pews in and get some lazy Susan. No, what do we call them?
Lazy boys.
Lazy boys. We're getting lazy Susans for the women's and lazy boys for the guys. You can tell I've eaten too much today. There was too much sugar downstairs, actually. But it was all good. Delicious. Appreciate all the meals. And don't forget, starting in January 2022, we're going to go to getting to know our missionaries a little bit. And we always have three missionaries. Chris has picked them out, given them to me. So we acknowledge them on our Wednesday night prayer cards. And she puts them on the bulletin board downstairs. So it always takes a lot of time to do that. So you'll be able to take and look at the mission board downstairs and then go home on your computers, look up that country, look what are some of the national dishes there. You might even want to go so far as sit down, take the... Call them. No. Write them. No, you could call them. You get their phone number. They give you their phone number. But you could actually text them and say, listen, you're our missionary of the month this month with two others. And what is the favorite dish that you think we as Americans would really like over there? And maybe they could text you that recipe. But to you, there's some interaction rather than just kind of going by the mission board and putting your money in there, saying, okay, this is for missions and move on. But actually getting to know a little bit about the country and a little bit about the missionaries themselves. And that'll become a particular Sunday. I'm thinking about probably on Communion Sunday. I think that would be a good day. So we do it every month, the first Sunday of the month throughout the winter and into the spring to be able to do this. And you make those dishes at home, bring them in, and we'll just share around. Amen? Sounds good. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. And Lord, we just appreciate, Lord, your word that, Lord, the reason the word that we read and the word that we study is so rock solid is because, Lord, it's all about you. And because you are rock solid, Lord, that which you were able to bring about in this maniac of the Gadarenes, Lord, to so transform his life, and then to be able to talk to people about the peace, a peace that he had never known. But now to see a man who was angry and beside himself and a menace not only to himself but to society, was now a soft-spoken, changed, transformed individual. And Lord, the beauty of the transformation that takes place through your word in our lives is that when people meet us or fellowship with us, wherever it may be, that, Lord, they will see something in us. And that something is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that, Father, we may go forth as good representatives, great ambassadors, so that we'll be preparing people's hearts and lives for the reception of the gospel or the reception of Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. But, Father, you guide and direct. Give traveling mercies as we go our separate ways today. We ask and pray now these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.